Stand together. Maybe we can just bow our heads together and we'll pray. Lord Jesus, we're grateful to you for another time that we can come together to be able to look into those things that are so wonderful that you've given to us in this day. We pray, Father, that you would just help us tonight, Lord, with questions that have been turned in that your people desire to understand more clearly. We just pray the Spirit of God would help us, and I pray that you would help me that I can answer the right thing according to the Word. We believe, Lord, that you privileged us to live in this day, and we're thankful. We want you to know, out of all the ages in which you could have let us live and be your witnesses, we're grateful that we could live in this day. May the Spirit of God just help us that we can fulfill our part of the Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Maybe we can just sing together a little while the last ones are gathering in. Victory in Jesus. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He's plunged me to victory beneath that cleansing flood. Again, oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He's plunged me to victory beneath that cleansing flood. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you. Now, I've got several pages of questions that we wasn't able to get from the last times that we had dealt with it. And I've got several more that's been turned in by different people wanting to know other things. And eventually, we're going to have to stop this. We're going to have to put a stop to the questions, because if you don't, I ain't never going to get my answer. But before we go into what you've already asked, I just wonder if there would be something on your heart from the service last weekend, or maybe this weekend, about the humanity of Jesus, or the deity of Jesus, or both, or something about it, about the human part, about us, that that anybody would have a question on before we go into what's already been turned in. Because I realize that in preaching the Word and bringing it, there's so many aspects that whenever you deal with it, you deal with point A and this and this and this and this, and then you raise this question, that one and that one and that one and that one. And I know that it makes it difficult. No preacher can be totally explanatory in every subject matter that he deals with. And I just wonder if there'd be anybody that would have something that would really be a question on your heart. You just raise your hand, ask it if you'd like. All right. Okay. His question is that whenever we talk about Jesus raising up, being glorified, how does it not be two Jesuses? If you've got one Jesus, which was the Logos, which was the part of the Word that come from God, and then you've got the Jesus that ascended up at the right hand of the throne of God, how can it keep from being two Jesus? And it comes right back to the same thing with us. That Brother Rim tells us that there's three bodies. And one is the body that we have here. The other is the theophany. And the other is the glorified body. Now, whenever Jesus, before He ever come to the earth, before He was ever known as Jesus, as we'd say, the human part, the body part, He was already the Logos, which was a theophany body that already existed in heaven. He could appear, disappear in that body, take up dust and Melchizedek, all the other forms that He appeared in. But that was a spirit body. It wasn't a body like this. It was a spirit body. So when He come to the earth, then He was able to gain a human body, as we would say. And then inside, whenever the life left Him at Calvary, and Jesus gave His life for us that we might be redeemed, then by theophany, that same spirit body that He was in before He came to the earth, He went and got in that body by theophany. He went to hell and preached to the souls that were in prison. Now, whenever He came back then, His body, human body, laying there in the tomb, but yet by theophany, He came back to the tomb, raised up the human body, and glorified it. So the theophany body went into the human body, and it actually became one. Now, Brother Ram tells us in God's Provided Place of Worship, Shreveport, 1965, that's the way it's going to happen to us. We have the human body here. Now, if something happened to us this afternoon, we all died, as we say, died, then we would go into the theophany body, which is waiting in the sixth dimension. Now, that attribute, which is inside your body right now, would go into the theophany body, which would be beyond the curtain of time. And that's what Brother Ram saw whenever he went over there and saw all those people there. And it's that word body, as we talked about this morning, that you bypassed to come here. But in that body there, they told Brother Branham that one day we're going to go to the earth and we are going to take up bodies. We don't eat here. We don't sleep here. We don't drink here, but we're going to the earth. Now, we've got the body here, the natural body, the theophany body, which is two, but then the glorified body in the resurrection, which makes three. So whenever the same thing will happen to us that happened to Him, the attribute, Him being the fullness of the attribute of God, went inside the theophany, went to hell, preached to the souls in prison, raised up Abraham and all of them. Then He come back up, raised the human body, the theophany, all that went right back into the human body, glorified it, it ascended up, and there it sits on the throne of God. And whenever we are changed, whether by rapture or by resurrection, the attribute that is inside of us will go, and Brother Ben says it this way, and who is Melchizedek? Therefore, if you have died and entered into the theophany, you who? You, what is it that leaves? The attribute. Because the body still stays here. So that part in you that come from God, which is the part of the Logos, that's the part that He's talking about. And whenever this body dies, then the attribute goes into the theophany. And then if we already went into the theophany, whenever the resurrection takes place, He said, we bring the theophany to meet the redeemed body. So there it puts the attribute into the theophany and both of them back into the human body, which has become glorified. And that's not to Jesus's or not to use, but it's just the way that God chose to reveal Himself, because that part of Christ, that Logos, already existed before He became human. And of course, it couldn't be to Jesus that way. When Jesus was on earth, He couldn't sin. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, him being man, He could be tempted. Being God, that's how that He could, totally God, that's how that He could overcome every temptation, where that sometimes we won't. We will sometimes, and sometimes we won't. And that is determined by our strengths and our walk with the Lord, how we feed on the Word, how much we're in contact with the Lord, because we only have a portion of the Spirit of God, where He had the fullness of the Spirit of God. So that fullness in Him would keep Him, even though as a man He was tempted to do that, but that something in Him overrode the human part on the outside. And we just receive a portion of the Spirit of God. And then we have to stay in fellowship with that. Even Him, with the fullness of the Spirit of God in Him, Brother Ram said the reason that he prayed was so he could stay in fellowship with that Spirit. So because he was a God-man, that human part could be tempted, could be tested, could feel the weakness and all that, the pull of sin. But because he was the fullness of the attribute of God, he couldn't sin. But us being God people, then that God part on the inside of us, the Logos, the Word, that's the God part. But this part is still the human part, and because we only have a portion of that Spirit of God, we can be tempted, and we can be tempted, and we can fall to that temptation. But that doesn't change the spiritual thing on the inside of us, because that was given to us by God. Anybody else? All right. Question. Who are the kings and the nations who bring their glory into New Jerusalem? Of course, this is Revelation 21, verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. And the nations there is the Gentiles, or the multitudes of individuals of the same nature. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring their glory and honor of the nations into it. Now this is, of course, moved out of the millennium into the eighth day, when the eternal kingdom will be set up. And there again, we'll go back to what we're dealing with this weekend, how that whenever Jesus, before Jesus come to the earth, he could create and give himself a body in which he could, in heaven, he didn't need, as we would say, an earthly body. Because you know that Brother Bam taught us that God gave us an earthly body in order to contact our earthly home. So Jesus, the Logos, Christ, the Word, did not need this kind of a body in heaven whenever he was there, because he was contacting supernatural beings. But whenever he sits there on the throne in the millennium, he will be Son of David. Now once he moves out of the millennium from the Son of David, then it moves into the eighth day, which Brother Bam taught us in Future Home, also question answer 64. It'll roll back into eternity, which is the eighth day. And there will sit Jesus upon the throne, and the Father, that light, will be hanging above him. And then the bride will be living inside the city, and that the people that are the saved of the earth, the kings, the nations, all those people out there, will be living on the outside. Now he says in Future Home, page 54, the kings of the earth shall come into it to bring their honor, and the leaves are for the healing of the nation. Now listen how he describes these kings, and I'll tell you who they are. He said, when the kings are living in peace out there, now these people will not be the bride, they are not the elect, yet they have been saved. And they would be permitted to live upon the earth, and there will actually be nations, nationalities, kings, magistrates, judges, all those sort of things that will be on the outside of the city. And these kings will live outside of there because they'll be kings of nations. It'll be a king of Japan, as we'd say, a king of Russia, king of this, king of that. And God intended for it to be that way, because whenever God made man in the beginning, He did not make us all exactly the same. Our noses are not the same, our hair is not the same, even nationalities are not the same. Different languages that God sent among the children, whenever the Spirit of God confused them at Babel, proved that God is a God of variety. So listen how Brother Rand describes this. Whenever those kings out there are living in peace, and they will go out and pick a leaf off of that tree. And he said, when the king leaves by bringing his glory into the bride's chamber, into the city. Now you see, you're honored not only to be a part of the Word now, but if we are the bride and we make up a part of the Word of God, then whenever we leave this earth, we're going to live inside the city because this is the bride's chamber. And then the people who are not in the message, the people that love God, many of them that walk in all that they know to do, if they were not in the bride's message on the earth, then they're not going to be in the bride's chamber in the eighth day. But they are going to live suiting to what kind of message they had when they were on earth. So unless a person has received the message of the hour, they're not going to live in this city. So these people did not receive that message, yet many of them were sincere and honest. They walked in all they know to do. So they live outside the ranks of the city, outside the bride's chamber. Now he said, whenever they bring their glory into the bride's chamber, into the city, he will hold a leaf to his neighbor king and said, we are in peace forevermore. At one time we fought for one another's blood. So these are actually kings that lived upon the earth and were in nations, and they were had kingdoms and so on, and they were over them. And at one time on the earth, now whether it was in the Old Testament that they lived, or whether it was back during the times of the prophets, but yet they actually lived upon the earth and fought one another for each other's blood. But yet Brother Bam says whenever they come out of the city, they'll reach over off the tree of life, and they'll break a leaf off the tree of life. And when they go outside the gate then, they'll hand that leaf one to the other and said, we are in peace forevermore. At one time we fought for one another's blood, but now we're in peace. And he said, we fought for one another's blood, brother. And we cherished and we hollered and we shot and we burnt children and everything like that. But now there is peace. And that is what it's for. It's for the healing of the nations. The leaves will not be for the healing of the body. But he said, the kings that live in there bring their honor in and lay it before the throne of God. They live outside the city just like the 11 tribes brought in to the 10th to Levi. Now God foreshadowed this in the Old Testament whenever God chose Levi to be the priesthood. And Levi had no inheritance as far as the lands. Whenever God brought them into the land of Canaan, he said, so much for Joseph, so much for Manasseh, so much for Benjamin, so much for this, this, this. But when it comes to dividing for Levi, they received no natural inheritance because their inheritance was the work of the temple, the sacrifices, and all that. But because they had done that, then God commanded all the rest of the tribes. Now, Levi don't have no crops. Levi don't have no cattle. Levi don't have no job out here where he's out here working, but you all will bring a tenth of your cattle and your sheep and your flax and your wool and all that. You're going to bring that into Levi and you are going to take care of him because he's taking care of your spiritual sacrifices for you. So whenever these kings living on the outside, they're going to be the ones that's laboring and doing all they're doing out there, and then they will bring, as it was, their tithes back into the chamber where the queen is because she is there. What's she doing? She's ministering to the king. So she's not going to be out there plowing gardens and tilling corn and ripening, you know, doing all these sort of things. She's in the presence of the king. But the rest of these people that live upon the earth, this is what they're going to do. Now he said, when they bring their honor from the blessed land, they'll reach over from the tree of life and break off a tree of life leaf. And they will walk out together because there is no more war. Everything is at peace and the leaves are for a memorial for the healing of the nations. Watch outside the gates, outside the walls, spread across the new earth, nations will dwell in peace. Now, it's not going to be just all Americans, won't be all Jews, but there will be the nations of the earth. Each one of them will live in their own place and they're going to live out there forever. And he said, outside the gates of the wall spread the new earth, nations will dwell in eternal peace, honored kings will bring their glory into it. Amen. Question. Who is judged at the white throne judgment? Are there Jews there? Now, if you want to write this down, Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, this is when the white throne judgment actually sets in. Now, we know that Brother Bam taught us that the white throne judgment will take place on the earth because that's where man sins. Man did not sin in heaven, so it wouldn't be just for God to take him to heaven to judge him for something that he did on the earth. Now, John says, I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Of course, this is the dawning of the millennium. And judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of him that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark in their foreheads or their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now this is the millennium. Thrones were set up. What for? Because the overcomers in the bride age is going to stand and we are going to rule and reign over who? He tells us, question and answers, over the heathen. The heathen is going to be raised in the millennium and we're going to rule and reign over them. Question and answers, 1962, Brother Branham, where will the foolish virgin be in the time of the millennium? They will be in the grave. Now, everything will be killed before the millennium. The only thing that's going to live and come up in the millennium is 144,000 and the nations, of course, that hadn't had a chance, and then the bride. But now notice in verse 5, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. After the millennium ends, then the white throne judgment will set up. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, for on such a second death hath no power. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. He shall go out to deceive the nations and gather in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, to whom the numbers are the same of the sea. Now we looked at this the last time we dealt with question and answers, that these people that will live on the earth, now they're not going to have any choice to mind the Lord. There are going to be people that's going to live here during the time of the millennium, and they will not be converted. So they're actually going to be made to obey the kingdom plan. The kingdom rules, the kingdom, whatever Jesus says, they're going to do it. And if they don't do it, then the sons of God, which will be in control of nature, if Egypt don't come up, he said, to the Feast of Tabernacles, then we don't call no rain for them. We call the blight on their crops. That's the way it's going to be. Because he is going to rule them with a rod of iron, and we will too. Now, it's not that he's going to rule the bride with a rod of iron because she's already in glorified bodies. But these people will be made to obey in the time of the millennium. They will live on this earth with us and we'll have glorified bodies. They'll have human bodies. But many of them will not become converted under the kingdom message. So when Satan is raised up out of his prison, look what these people are going to do. Now, Jesus has lived on the earth. They have seen him in a glorified body. You and I have been here. All the rest of the saints have been here in glorified bodies. And these people, at the end of the millennium, will make their choice to go with the devil. And they will actually gather around the city Jesus will be there. You and I will be there. And they will gather around the city. Satan's going to gather them together, Gog and Magog. And they will be so anointed of the devil. And they'll be so angry because they have been made to do this. They've been made to live this way, made to mind the Lord. And now they've got their chance. Now they're not going to mind God. So Satan will come out of his prison. He'll gather these people together. And then God will, of course, destroy them. Now, after this battle of Gog and Magog, listen to verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. Not them, but him, one God. From whose the face of the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no more place for them. And I saw the dead, both small and great, stand before God, and the books was open, and another book was open, which was the book of life. Now everything that had died prior to the millennium, everything, that's church members, that's people that said they loved God, that's people that didn't even know nothing about the message of the hour, people that said that they believed in God, they will be raised there. Now look, John said, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things written in the books. Now this is the only thing they're going to have speaking for them. The things that's written in the books. Now if they've got some good things there, it'll be to their favor. If they have some bad things there, it'll be to their disadvantage. I sure don't want my deeds speaking for me, do you? I don't want my righteousness and all the good things that I've done speaking for me. Now, if you notice, it's not the bride. It is not the bride of Christ. She's not judged that way. She is judged by God looking at Christ. Because when He looks toward us, He has to see us through the Lord Jesus. Because His blood is shed for us. Now, these people are not that way. They are not standing there before God, and God is looking at them through the atonement. The atonement has now ceased to be applied to individuals once the judgment comes in. So these people are now being judged for whatever was written in the book. If they've lied, that's what the book says. If they've committed adultery, that's what the book says. If they've turned down truth, that's what the book says. So whatever they've done, that's where they're going to stand there, and they will be judged. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. Not according to grace, not according to mercy, not according to blood, not according to token life, but according to their works. Oh my. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to his works. Now this is where Brother Branham preached to us that there would be many, many disappointed people at the judgment. Because now whenever death strikes us, death does not change us from what we are. Now if a person would die today, a church member, and we know that there are examples. Brother Branham gave us an example of the one woman where she had sinned and she grieved her soul away from her. And when she got ready to die, her mind began to break up, her spirit began to break up. So her soul come back to her and she realized that she was lost. Now it does not happen that way with everybody. Some people go with a reprobate mind, they go right down to the grave with that very same thing. Many people die going to churches, belonging to lodges, and that's all they are, with their name on a book, feeling like that they're all right. And they go to the grave with that in mind. I'm a church member. I went to church all of my life. I was baptized in this certain church and I believe the Lord and my mama taught me this and I believe John 3:16 and I accept God sent His Son as my Savior. So they go to the grave with that in mind. So they think they are saved. Now you know when they find out they're not? Right here at the white throne judgment. Now Jesus said in Matthew that they'll come up before me that day and say, Lord, we cast out devils in Your name. We heal the sick in Your name. We've done many mighty works. Now these are not sinners. They're people. And Brother Ben said that he was actually, some of these were preachers. So they've done all these great works. They went down to the grave. They come up in the second resurrection. Now they're standing before the white throne judgment. And they still don't know that they have missed it. They still don't realize because when death hits you, it doesn't all of a sudden, I'm lost. I've changed it. I've missed the rapture. No. They went down into that realm wherever these people go and they wait. Now, there they are asleep, he said. And whenever they awaken and they will be judged, he said, question answers again 62, they will be judged in the same body they sinned in. Now, if a man left this world, he was 75, 80 years old, whenever he's raised up, he will go back into that same body and stand before God to give an account for the deeds done in that same body. Now, whenever you die, whenever you are raised up, you've got a different body. Why? Because it's the Word you bypass to come here and you go back into that Word body. But they don't have a Word body, you see. So whenever they leave here, then they go there with this in mind. I'm saved. Oh, praise God, I'm saved. Well, wherever they are, now many of them, whenever they go through the tribulation period, they're going to look over there in that realm or dimension or whatever it is that they're in. And if they have the ability to be conscious and look around, there's their pastor. They say, praise God, there's my pastor. I must be saved because he's right here with me. When will they find out? At the judgment. And then that's whenever they stand before God. They say, Lord, I cast out devils in Your name. I went to church. And He said, I will say unto them, depart from Me, you workers of iniquity. I never even knew you. For the first time, they're going to realize they're lost. What a terrible thing. Question. The story in Luke 5, 18 to 25, the man being lowered through the roof by his friends so that he could be healed. Jesus did not instantly heal him. He first said, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Why did He not instantly heal this man? Was the man's sickness caused by his sins? Now, let me just read this scripture to you. And it came to pass on a certain day as He was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by. Now notice who's there. Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee. Now you see, God don't do something just to be doing it. He's got reasons for what He does. Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man, which was taken by palsy. They sought him by means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up on the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch in the midst before Jesus. And when He saw their faith, He said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now, there would have been nothing, hardly any more blasphemous that He could have said before Pharisees and doctors of the law that your sins are forgiven you. Now, He had a reason for doing it this way. Now, they could have accepted healing, but you are going to forgive somebody's sins? You, a man? You see, it comes back to the God-man. They could not see and recognize this was God. Who was forgiving his sins? The boy, the body, the man, Jesus? It was the Logos, God. Who can forgive sins? He said, save God alone. So He says to the man that his sins are forgiven. Now, the man did not ask for forgiveness. Now, we know that Satan, whenever we do something wrong, Brother Bim says, under the act of disobedience, that Satan has the right to attack our body. And maybe a sickness or a disease or something like that come on us. But this man did not say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins so that I can be healed. And Jesus did not tell him, ask me to forgive you so I can heal you and deliver you. But now notice, in verse 21, and the scribes and the Pharisees begin to reason, saying, who is this that speaketh such blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? They were right. Were they not? But how could this be God? Because this was a man, they thought. And they were right. But it was a God-man. And you see, Brother Bram tells us in the unveiling of God that the Greeks come and they said, sirs, we would see Jesus. And he said, whenever they came to him, they could not see him because he was in his temple. And he said, some saw a man and some saw God and both were right. But it depends on what your faith tells you. Now you see, that's the way we've got to look at ourselves many times. Because we look in the mirror and we see people. We see human beings that make mistakes. I mean, mess up bad sometimes. But we've got to look beyond that and let our faith tell us we are children of God. Sons and daughters of God born by the Spirit of God. Now, listen at their response. Jesus knew exactly what to say. He could have said, sure, man, go on and get up and walk. Why not here? But He had a reason for saying it this way. Now, it caused a turmoil. And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, He answering said unto them, why reason ye in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thy house. Now watch the order. He said, so that you may know. Now this very thing will condemn them at the day of judgment. Because He proved to them, out of their own mouths, they said, only God can forgive sin. He said, alright, I'll take what you've said, and I'll say this. so that you may know that I, the Son of Man, has power on earth to forgive sins. And then he turns to the man that was sick and said, rise up, take up your bed, and go to your house. What was he telling them? I am God. I am a God man. I'm the one that can forgive sins. Praise be to God. Immediately, he rose up before them and took thereupon where he laid and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Amen. Ain't that wonderful? Praise be to God. Now, does a person pay tithes on gifts? Now, you know, tithing in our day is a little bit different than it was in the Old Testament when whenever the tithing was actually given by God. In the Old Testament, whenever most of them were being farmers, of course there were some men that were merchant, but being farmers or ranchers, and say that they would have a farm, they would reap 100 bushels of corn, 75 bushels of wheat, or whatever it was. They pretty much had their tithing. It was a whole lot easier to know what to pay on. So if they had 100 bushels of corn, then they would take the tenth of that, bring it to the house of the Lord. If that year they had increased their flocks, let's say 100 sheep, they would pay tithing off of that. It's a little bit more difficult today where we have a job where we don't raise sheep. We go work for a man. He pays us X amount of dollars. And then whenever we bring home, how much ever it is that we bring home during the week, we pay that tithing, all that. Well, then you raise another question. Well, what about before the government takes out? Should I take that out? And they say, well, what about income tax? Once I get income tax back, should I pay on that? But let me just read this to you out of history. In the Old Testament, there were three tithes. Now, I know a lot of people feel like that they can't afford to pay 10%, but really you can't afford not to. Amen. Because you're a lot better off to have 90 blessed by God than have 100 with a curse on it.
Right.
And that's what you got if you don't pay it. Now, in the Old Testament, there were actually three tithes. One was used to support the Levites. This is Numbers 18:21-28. You're going to write it down. This freed the Levites to provide civil and religious leadership. Essentially, this tithe supported the government of ancient Israel. A tithe of this tithe went to support the high priest. And the next tithe was a tithe of the produce of the land and the first fruits, which is Deuteronomy chapter 12. This tithe was the worship offering the Israelites gave to God and was used to support the religious festivals of those feast days. Lastly, every third year, there was an additional tithe which was gathered to support the state welfare system. Now, they didn't have Social Security and provide for widows and things like we do today. So they actually took from Israel, and Israel provided for their own. Now, notice this. This is in Deuteronomy 14:22-27. This went to the fatherless, the widows, the strangers, and the lamb. Tithing in the Old Testament represented 23 1/3% of the annual income. He's letting y'all off good. Now, your income, of course we pay tithing on income, so anything that would be given to you, if someone gives you $1,000, someone gives you $500, that's something that you didn't have. I personally don't think that you can go wrong by paying tithes off of that. Now, as far as anything that would increase your income, because God said tithe on your increase. So if it's a gift, somebody gives you something another, because the tithing here at the church has been larger than what I feel like I need to live on, I don't even take a tenth of the tithe. So I don't take 100% and give the Lord a tenth. I don't even wind up taking a tenth of the tithes myself to live on, because it's much, much more than what I feel like that I need to live on. So I will turn around and give that back to the Lord and send it to different works and do all this, that, and other. Now, by doing that, God's law is and His word is that He's going to bless me over. So the more I give, the more He gives. And the more I give, the more He gives. And it just keeps getting bigger and bigger and swelling and swelling and swelling. So you can't outgive the Lord. So anytime you increase, whether it be by gifts or whatever it is, then you've actually had an increase of that. Now, that's up to you whether or not you do it. In Deuteronomy 26:12, when thou hast made an end of tithing of all the tithes of thine increase. Now, this is the way that God looked at tithing. It was their increase. So if someone gave you a gift, it was, of course, an increase. Question. The two lost tribes of Israel, Dan and Ephraim, Are they eternally cut off? Now you'll find the full explanation of this in the Church Age book. It goes into it so wonderful and explains this, page 269. But I just to cover the question, page 270. Note particularly that the punishment for idolatry was that the name of that tribe would be blotted out from under heaven. Deuteronomy 29:20. It does not say it would be blotted out in heaven. So whenever Dan and Ephraim had committed idolatry, God said that their name would be blotted out from under heaven. Well, where would from under heaven be? It would be on the earth. But He didn't say it would be blotted out in heaven. So He said, and that is exactly now, Israel back in Palestine, and as soon as the Lord will seal the 144,000, and you can find this in Revelation 11 and 12, but from that number, Dan and Ephraim are missing. 12,000 out of Joseph, 12,000 out of Issachar, 12,000 out of Zebulun, 12,000 out of this. But when you go to reading, Dan and the other tribe are missing. But yet when you go over to Ezekiel, and you'll find out when the Millennium Temple is built upon the earth, and you find that those two tribes, once you get back into eternity again, those two tribes will be back there. Now they've been blotted out under heaven, but they will return. Now He said, from all this in the Sardesian age, from all the assembled 144,000, Dan and Ephraim will be missing. However, after the period of tribulation, during the millennium, as seen in Ezekiel 48:1-8, He says, we see those tribes back in divine order again. So they will be there again during the time of the millennium. Now, let's go over to this one. Oh, that's a really good one, I'll tell you. How do you know when you have the Holy Ghost? And I'd say I'm probably asked this question more than anything in my travels around the world. By young, old, middle-aged, all different categories of people. People from all different walks of life. Why? Because it's probably the most important question that you could ever have answered in your life. To know that we're born of the Spirit of God, to know that we have the Holy Ghost, and to know that that personal lick of fire, as we looked at this morning, has come down and set upon each of us. Because when it's all said and done, we realize that no matter how much we know about the Bible, or how much we know about the message, we could memorize a great percentage of what Brother Branham said. But he told us that's only being able to read. So if we don't have the Holy Ghost, what will be our ends? We'll come up and be judged like the rest of those people who never even heard the message. So to be sure and to know that we have the Holy Ghost would probably be the greatest, most outstanding question that would be on every individual's heart. To know that I am sealed into the kingdom of God. Can I know? Is there a way that I can know and I can be sure? Yes, there is. God does not want us as His children in this world wondering, presuming, hoping, I hope I am. I believe I am. Maybe. Perhaps. No. God has given us a way. Now, because there is no physical manifestation, because there is no definite sign, because there is no definite something that you look at, oh, I shouted, I jumped, I spoke in tongues, it makes it a little bit more difficult when you're looking for a physical manifestation. Because people have been so taught, and that still, I think, still embeds in us sometimes whenever people say, well, I got the Holy Ghost. And you say, how do you know you got it? Well, I was at a young people's meeting and I got the Holy Ghost. Well, how do you know you did? Well, I just know. But what did you do? Well, I didn't exactly do anything. Well, how did you know that you got it then? Well, I just know that something happened. And people want an instant answer. They want an instant. Well, I jumped, I spoke in tongues, and nothing against that now because we know that God does that. But first of all, I want to give you a scriptural foundation. In John 14:26, whenever Jesus had begun to set forth, now He was here as Son of Man on the earth, and He was the God-man, but He was shedding forth light to the apostles, the ones that's going to lead the church now. He's giving them an understanding of what is going to transpire once He leaves the earth. Now He says, the Comforter, which the Greek word there is Parakletos, and it is one that's called alongside to help us in the time of need. He said, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things. Now, here is Jesus Himself speaking about the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Ghost comes, this is going to be one of the many things He will do. He will teach you all things. Now, I can get up and read to you something, and you can sit and hear me preach. You can hear other men preach. You can actually even turn a tape on and hear Brother Brennan preach. You could sit in under a Sunday school class. You could sit in church for many, many years of your life. But actually, there's no human being can give you a revelation. That has to come from God. Now, they may share with you their revelation. And once it becomes from them as revelation, and you actually see it, then it actually becomes knowledge to you until that same God that quickened it to them quickens it to you. Because I don't have the ability, oh, look at this revelation. Oh my, that's wonderful, Brother Donnie. Thank the Lord, that's wonderful. But if God ever reveals that to you, then it becomes as real to you as it was to me when God revealed it to me. Now we know that Brother Bram told us in Christ's Mystery of God Revealed that this is God's way of making Himself known to the church by revelation. So God don't reveal it to say, Brother Branham, by revelation, and then give it to us by education. God don't give it to the pastor by revelation, and then the pastor educates everybody into the message. We believe this, we do this, we say this, we behave this way, and we do this and this and this. If that was so, then God would have one realm for the pastor, and another realm for the prophet, and another realm for the teachers, and then everybody below that, all they get is education. The prophet gets revelation, the pastor gets revelation, the teacher gets revelation, but y'all get education. That's not the way it goes. God wants every one of us to get revelation. And this is the way that Jesus said, whenever the Comforter comes, He will lead, and He's going to teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever things I have said unto you. Now, did you ever wonder, here was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, they were around Jesus Christ whenever He first called them as being disciples. Now, they went 3.5 years. They were not just going around writing everything that Jesus said. They were not actually taking notes and going back. They went right on, and according to history, they didn't even write this New Testament after Jesus had done come and gone. Now, He's telling them the Holy Ghost is going to bring into your remembrance the things that I've told you. Now, how could those Gospels be so perfect? How could men live 3.5 years of Jesus Christ, and then after the Holy Ghost come, was when they begin to write some of it down, how could they ever remember 3.5 years back, Jesus said this, and He said that, and He done this, and He done that, and there's so many people there. How could they ever remember that? One of the evidences of the Holy Ghost. He said, He'll bring all things to your remembrance. Now, that ain't just so with them. Sometimes you may sit in a service and you think, boy, I didn't hardly get nothing out of the service. But maybe in a day or two later, a week or two later, you're in a battle. And you're in a tremendous battle. And all of a sudden, out of that service that you couldn't remember getting nothing out of, here will come a quote, here will come a scripture, here will come something out of that service, and the Holy Spirit is bringing your remembrance back to the service that you thought you got nothing out of. And listen, it's a lot of times that humanly, we may think that we don't get a thing, but your soul is still feeding on the Word, and the Holy Ghost is still intaking that Word, even though the flesh may not make one move. Now look again in St. John 16:7, He said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. Now here's the Son, the body. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. Now, as long as Jesus had stayed here, then all of God was bottled up. According to what Brother Ben said, question answers 1964, God was bottled up in one man. If Jesus would have lived here 500 years, baptism of the Holy Ghost could never come. Because all of God was in one man. So He said, as long as I'm here, the fullness of the attribute, y'all can't get the Holy Ghost. So it's expedient for you that I go away. And when I go away, He's going to come back. Now again, St. John 14:16. He said, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. How can I know I've got the Holy Ghost? Well, one thing, He's going to teach you. Now those people who don't have the Holy Ghost, this is why we've got to preach, may I say it this way. This is why that I have to preach legalism. This is why I have to constantly say, do and don't and do and don't and do and don't. Don't do this. Young girls don't do that. Boys don't do this. Boys don't do that. Why are you doing that? Now a person without the Holy Ghost, maybe they're living under sanctification. They do not have the King enthroned upon their heart. So they're still living in the realm of sanctification. Sanctification pulls back through the memory, through the conscience, things that's been taught. Now, a person that has not been taught, a woman shouldn't cut her hair, shouldn't dress, shouldn't wear pants, shouldn't do this, 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 this. They don't have much in their conscience to keep them back when they are faced with sin. But now a person that's sitting under a Word ministry that's telling them over and over and over again, young girls, you shouldn't do this, and young boys, you shouldn't do that. Even though they may not have the Holy Ghost, and they're living under the sanctification state walk with God, once they go to do something, then under that sanctification realm, through their conscience, they'll hear it over and over again. But Brother Branham said this, and the Scripture said that, and Brother Branham said this, and the Scripture said that, and Brother Branham said this, and the Scripture said that. While they're facing this temptation, pulling back through their conscience under sanctification, they're going to have something stored up Even if it's inside their spirit and their mind, that's going to have give them an ability, if they want to overcome, to help them to overcome. Now, once they get the King upon the throne of their heart and they stay in fellowship with that King, He gives them the ability from within to overcome. So, Jesus identifies the Holy Ghost as the Spirit of truth. Now, this, of course, is the evidence of what we know the Holy Ghost is, because He'll lead and guide us into all truth. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him. How could they know Him? He's talking about the Holy Ghost. That was Him talking. It was the Holy Ghost in Jesus. For He dwelleth with you, but shall be in you. Shall be in you. St. John 15:26. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. Now this is why we say so much that the evidence of the Holy Ghost is being able to receive the Word for your hour. Because the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of truth. He is not the spirit of error. He is the Spirit of truth. Which proceedeth forth from the Father, He shall testify of me. Ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. St. John 16:13. Howbeit, He, the Spirit of truth, when He is come, He will guide you into all truth. How am I going to know I've got the Holy Ghost? If I've actually received something, I went to a meeting somewhere, I knelt down to an altar, the Spirit of God dealt with me in my home, and I knelt and I prayed and something happened to me. How will I know, Brother Donnie, if it's the Holy Ghost? Watch Him. If it was the Holy Ghost, He'll lead you and lead you and lead you into more truth, more truth, more truth, more truth. He'll never be satisfied with just saying, praise God, I was baptized in Jesus' name. I got everything I need. That wasn't the Holy Ghost that came to you. Because the Holy Ghost continuously unfolds truth, because He is the Spirit of truth. Amen? You understand that? Now He said, He will guide you into all truth. Not a little bit. He won't just tell you that there's a message in the land, but He'll lead and guide you into all truth. What did the messenger say? Told us how to live, told us how to walk, told us what to do, right? So He's going to lead and guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, or whatsoever things He shall hear, that shall He speak. Now let's go to the message. Paragraph 6, and He was talking that love, He felt like, would be the most perfect evidence. So we got to talking on that. And then I thought, well, that sounded pretty good. So I just held to that. And I said, if a man's got love, he's got it. But one day, the Lord, in a vision, straightened me out. Praise be to God. I like a man that can tell that about himself. Now, a lot of preachers have got too much pride. They want to thank you. They want to make you believe they've always believed everything right. That's a lie. We grow in truth just like everybody else does. So here was Brother Branham believing that love was the evidence of the Holy Ghost. But one day God, in a vision, straightened him out. Now this is paragraph 66, if you want to check me out on it. 1964. One day in a vision, and the Lord straightened me out on that, and He said, the evidence of the Spirit were those who could receive the Word. So here's the same Jesus that said it in St. John 16, St. John 14, St. John 15. Now He's telling His prophet, I said the evidence of the Holy Ghost was those who can receive My Word. Amen. Hallelujah. Now watch this. Praise be to God. It's neither love nor speaking in tongues, but it's receiving the Word. Broken Cisterns, paragraph 68. The evidence of the Holy Ghost is he who can believe the Word and receive it. Because Jesus never said, when the Holy Ghost has come, you'll speak in tongues. So there is the genuine evidence of the Holy Ghost according to Jesus Himself. So how can I know? Look at the life you live. Will I be tempted? Yes, He didn't say the Holy Ghost will take away temptation. Is that right? Well, Brother Donnie, I thought when I got the Holy Ghost, I'd be free from temptation. If that's the evidence, Jesus didn't have it. Huh? Was not Jesus tempted? Did not Jesus get weak and sick and cry? So that is not the evidence of the Holy Ghost. What is the evidence? Being able to walk in the Word. But Brother Donnie, what if you face something and you fall? But if you got her, you'll come back and eventually overcome that. Because the Holy Ghost in you will not let you die defeated. The Spirit of truth in you will bring you to a place, if you face the same thing 500 times, that Spirit of God in you will get you to a place that you can overcome it. Amen. Because He is a conqueror. And Jesus Christ is a conqueror, where He's in His body or yours or mine. He's still a conqueror.
Amen. Amen.
Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Future home, page 30. The evidence of the Holy Ghost is when you can receive the Word, not some system, but have clear understanding of the Word. Praise be to God. A clear understanding. Now, you may not get it exactly whenever you say, "Oh God, I want to see that." It may take you a little while, but the Holy Ghost in you will guide you and lead you to a clear understanding. This day the Scripture is fulfilled. Page 20. The Holy Ghost is the Word of God in you that identifies itself by accepting that Word. Listen to that again. The Holy Ghost is the Word of God in you that identifies itself by accepting that Word. So here is the person of truth in you, and when truth is preached, as I said initially, you may battle with it and you may struggle with it. But if you got the Holy Ghost, that Holy Ghost in you, which is the Word, will agree with Himself.
Yes.
Now, how could the Spirit of truth, which wrote this Word, disagree with Himself and say, "I wrote that Bible and I wrote that message, but I don't believe it"? He could. But if it is the Spirit of truth, He will say, "Amen." When the Word said Jesus Christ the same yesterday and forever, the Word in you will say, "Amen. Behold, I send unto you Elijah the prophet." Amen. You'll live right, do right, walk right. Amen. Why? Because it is the Word in you that accepts the Word.
Amen.
Praise be to God. Church Age Book, page 142. 143, rather. In every age, the evidence of the Holy Ghost has been the same. Those who had the Spirit, the teacher, heard the Word. The teacher. The teacher. Who is the teacher? Jesus told us in St. John. He will teach you all things. Those who had the Spirit, the teacher, heard the Word, and that same Spirit in them took the Word and taught it to them, and they were of the group that heard the messenger and his message, and they took it and lived it. Now you see, there's more than just saying, "Well, I believe the message, I believe the message, I accept the message, I accept it." If you accept it, you will live it.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Now here we consummate on this about the evidence of the Holy Ghost is it's going to lead us into truth. He's going to show you revelation after revelation after revelation. He'll change your desire from the things of the world. You won't desire the world no more. Now this flesh is still cuckleberry, can still fall, be tempted and all that. But you look at your desire from the inside. What do you really, really want? Because that tells what you are. Now if you're born of the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost is inside of you, then that dictates from your soul the thirst that God put there by creation, the thirst after Him. Now that Holy Ghost inside of you will lead you into all truth. He'll say amen to the Word. He'll help you to overcome. And He will hear the Word and take the Word, and He will live the Word. He won't just sit around, "I believe everything Brother Branham said." Still smoking, lying, carousing, running around. You don't believe everything Brother Branham said. You're only saying that from here. If you really believed it and accepted it and had the Holy Ghost, then the Holy Ghost would turn right around and live that Word out of your life. Then you are taking the Word which has been spoken by the prophet of God, and that Word is becoming in your flesh. It is coming off the pages then, and it has actually become a manifestation in your life.
Amen.
Praise be to God. Now you might speak in tongues, you might shout, you might dance, you might have gifts, you might see dreams, visions, whatever, all that. But that's really on the minor side. The most important thing you're going to do is have a changed life.
Amen.
Let me try to get one more, can I, before we close? Why does God use blood? Hebrews 9:22 says, "And almost all things by the law are purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." Now, whenever man fell in the beginning, God chose a plan. God chose the plan actually before there was a man. As a matter of fact, Brother Ben says it this way. Now, that was God's decision in the Garden of Eden to save man, to fellowship with man through the shed blood of an innocent being. All down through history, it's been the shed blood. Because that was God's first recognition to man, how to save him, by the blood. But now, why did God pick the blood? There was a reason. God doesn't just do things, as we said, without a reason. God had a reason. Why would God not pick fruit? Or why would not God pick a church? Why would not God pick fellowship? Why would God choose blood? Now notice this again in fellowship. He says, for the first man that he ever saved, he saved him on the basis of his faith in the shed blood of an innocent lamb. That was the only place he could come. God chose a place, called Adam and Eve over there, shed the blood of the innocent one, and covered them with the substance of this innocent one. Now Adam and Eve had fell away from the Word. The prophet says, cruelty of sin, 1954, that God went over on a hill, God got a lamb, God slayed the lamb. God pulled the skin off the lamb and took, divided that skin, put part of it around Adam, part of it around Eve. So they were veiled then under the substance of an innocent one that had given its blood. Why did God do that? Now listen, Abel by revelation offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Nothing clean about it as far as it looked humanly speaking. The little fellow grabbing him by the neck, wrapping a vine around him right there, pulled him along to the altar. Now remember, Abel wasn't there when God did that. But here is Abel doing the same thing God did. Amen. Amen. By faith, by revelation. Amen. When it come time for him to worship, he was a direct descendant from Adam, and God was obligated to show him the way to salvation. There was nothing beautiful about it. Laying on the altar, hacking his little throat with a sharp rock, blood flying all over him. It was horrible. But it was simplicity, you see. Because he knew he was born in his mother's blood by his father's blood. And he knew it was blood that caused the fall. So why did God use blood? Because it was the blood that caused the fall. You say, how so? Because the serpent coming to Eve and being of the species that would mix with her, and we know that the hemoglobin carries the blood life, carries the ability to reproduce, and from his bloodstream, he was able by reproduction to go into the bloodstream, take out of the bloodstream his life, pass that life into Eve, mix with her, and produce a king. So it was the blood. Now notice again. Oh my. He was born in his mother's blood by his father's blood, and it was blood that caused the fall, so it was blood that had to take it back. So here God chooses blood. Abel chose blood. God chose blood all down through the Old Testament as we looked at it again this morning. That's the reason that Jesus had to come through a virgin birth. Because it was a virgin in the Garden of Eden that lost it. It must be a virgin to bring back reconciliation, and it must be blood. Because it was blood that caused the fall. Then when Jesus came upon the earth, God produced a blood which would not only just cover our sin, because the Old Testament blood was like a paint. It just kind of paint over it. But it was still there. The desire was still there. But our sins, once they're dropped into the blood of the Lord Jesus, it's like bleach. And it totally dissolves that and breaks it away from you. You're no longer identified as a sinner. And then God takes them sins that you done. They're absolutely forgotten in the mind of God that you ever done them. But the prophet said, God takes them sins and lays them on the head of that greasy devil. Praise be to God. He's going to answer for every wrong thing that you ever done once you repent. Glory. Hallelujah. I repent. I get forgiven. I get justified. I'm a son. And the devil pays for what he made me do. That's good business, I think. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Let's stand. We'll close. We'll pick it up from there. Oh, praise the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, your great plan of salvation. It is so simple, yet so great and so powerful. Lord Jesus, looking at the things that you've shared with us in the last couple of weeks, it makes me love you so much, Lord, that you would be willing to come down here and take upon yourself the form of a servant, that great Logos. You left the praises of angels, the adoration of cherubims. You come down, you swapped praises of angels for the cursing of men. Oh Lord, you left your throne. You left the great paradise and come to this earth to become sick for me. To become my sin, Lord, that I could stand here tonight saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. I want you to know, Jesus, I thank you for it, Father. I thank you for becoming a priest and feeling our our sicknesses and our infirmities and our temptations. I pray, Lord, that You would help these young people. Father, they face more than any other age that's ever been upon the earth. If we could go back 2,000 years ago and take the young people of the message in that day, it was different then. Many of them, they faced martyrdom and, Lord, being killed by lions and different things like that. But yet, Lord, today it's even more difficult because it's a constant pressure on them. And Satan has so many things to offer them. So many things, Lord, to try to steal their time away from You. But Father, I believe, according to Your Word, You're going to have some young people around this message that are not just educated into it, Lord, but they're born of the Spirit of God. And they're not receiving this message by education, but they're getting it the same way Your prophet did, the same way their mother and father did, by divine revelation. It's revealed to them, and they will not shake from it, Father. I pray that You just minister to every one of their hearts. Lord, I love them. I want to try to be the right kind of example to them, dear God. Help them in their trials. Help them in their tests and their temptations. May the Spirit of God be with them. Lord, may there be some Gentile warriors here among us. Lord, help them if they can stand on their ground, whether it's in school, college, on the job, whatever it is, and be a true witness for Jesus Christ. Grant it, I pray, Father. In Your holy name, the word we ask. Amen. I love You. Salvation on Calvary's tree. Can we just raise our hands and sing it to Him? I love Him. We do, Lord Jesus. With all of our hearts, because He first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary. With a testimony or anything to say before we close. All right, God bless you. We'll have a little drinks and some refreshments. Maybe we could just pray over that. Lord Jesus, we're grateful for the time once again that we can spend together this way. Lord, I appreciate them having a desire to know more about Your Word. And I know there's many things that they could be doing on Sunday evening after service, and many things that could be getting involved in and going here and there and doing this and that. But Lord, I'm grateful that they would take time, Father, to come to this place where we could hear and understand more about Your Word. Pray that You just bless our refreshments now, bless our fellowship together. Lord Jesus, don't let there be one of these young people that will be missing that day, Lord. Oh God, whatever struggles and things that they go through, may Your Spirit help them that they can put it under their feet, dear God, and be there that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord willing, we'll try to have another one next Sunday.